Thank you, Lord God. Are you ready for the word tonight? Let me get opened up here. Let's get started. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's go to verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers, listen, we are all partakers together, we could put in there together, of that one bread. It says here that we are one bread and one body through Christ. I had somebody mention to me the other day, because I mentioned covenant in here a lot. And I think it was Karen mentioned. If it's not, she can correct me. But she mentioned she's not heard a lot of teaching on covenant before. Was that you? Wasn't you? Okay, well, you get credit tonight. And tonight I want to do just an overall overview teaching on covenant. And how we as members of the body of Christ have actually come into a covenant with each other. Now, we've heard the term Old Testament and New Testament, right? And, I mean, you've heard that term all of your life, but what did it mean to you when you heard that term? Does anybody have, what did you think when you thought of the Old Testament? You know what I thought? Boring. Is that what you said? That was a big help. Come out of her. I love the Old Testament. Here's what I thought when I heard the term Testament. I thought book. Old book and new book. Old writings and new writings. But of course, that's not what the word Testament means. The word Testament means covenant. Amen? It means an agreement we've come into with God, based on what's written in that book, that if we'll do what He says, we can get what He says we can have. Right? And in the New Testament, we can even become who He says we can become. Oh, praise God. I'm so glad that God set me free from my past, from who I used to be. Now, you could ask my mom. She'll say I was always a sterling, wonderful individual. But my wife will tell you different. Amen? And so, through the blood of Christ, we can be born again and become a different individual. And we understand when He said Old Covenant, New Covenant, He's talking about primarily a covenant we come together into with God. You follow me? The Old Testament described a set of laws, a set of regulations, said if you will do these laws, God said, I'll come into an agreement or a covenant with you. And because of that covenant, you have rights now to blessings from my kingdom. Amen. But of course, it was through following a written set of laws. Well, in the New Testament, it lets us know that no one could fulfill that law other than Jesus. There were none righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so God brought forth a new covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus, saying that through the blood of Christ, we have the ability not to try to fulfill a set of laws, but to be changed, that our inner man aligns with that law. That God changes from the inside out. And now through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, through the born-again experience, God's given to us everything we need to follow His standards and guidance for life. Now again, we don't follow a written set of laws. We follow the leading of the Spirit, whose guidance will align with the precepts of the New Testament. Right? We still understand once you're born again, you still need to change your actions to align with what God did on the inside. You follow me? So that's our new covenant. And God said, if you'll be led of the Spirit, you'll be a mature son of God, and I'll be able to shower you with all the blessings that heaven offers. Glory to God. The thing we lose track of is God said, when you come into this covenant, you also come into a covenant not just with God, but with each other. In fact, why did God give so many rules to Israel about not coveting, not committing adultery, not stealing. You understand, a lot of the laws didn't deal with how they acted toward God. It dealt with how they acted toward each other. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the covenant was given not just between God and Israel, but between Israel and Israel. God had always intended to create a united nation. In other words, a covenant nation bound together by the Spirit that could walk in His goodness, walk in His image. In the Old Testament, Israel could not do it. In the New Testament, our new covenant, the church has struggled. But God's bringing an end-time revival, an outpouring of His Spirit, an outpouring of the glory that's going to make us able to walk in the fullness of His goodness. Amen? And not attack one another. Be free of jealousy, envy, strife, gossiping. I'm telling you, when the glory of God comes on you, it changes everything that you perceive. And you become a different person, not just internally, but externally. The point I want to make is this covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant, deals with not just how we relate toward God, but how we relate toward one another. And the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, had laws that determined not to steal and commit adultery and covet. The New Testament has those plus. Amen. We're called to walk in love toward one another, to edify one another, to walk in peace with one another as much as is possible, the Word says. So when we teach on covenant here, one of the primary areas we want to talk about is how we as the body of Christ are assigned in the New Testament, our new covenant. What does it say? How we are to relate one to another. Amen. But what I'm going to cover tonight is what are the advantages of being in this covenant. Because see, I don't think there's any doubt. We easily see how there's advantages to being in covenant with God. Does anybody have a problem understanding that? God has everything, knows everything, can do everything. He's the one I want on my side. I mean, when I was a kid, they probably don't allow him to play it anymore, but we played Red Rover. Anybody remember Red Rover? And you'd lock hands or arms or whatever, and you say, Red Rover, send, you know, little Timmy on over. Because you knew little Timmy wasn't going to break through. Right? Well, if I was picking a Red Rover team, I would want God on my side. Because nobody's breaking through what He puts together, right? And through covenant, we have an agreement that God has set forth for us that He will be on our team. And He said, whatever you put your hand to will prosper. I'll bless you coming in and going out. I'll heal you. I'll prosper you. I'll strengthen you. I want God on my team. Amen? And God put forth His covenant. The New Testament says, if you'll live by this covenant, I'll be on your team. Thank you, Jesus. And not by any good works we do, but by being led of the Spirit, being willing to follow where He sends us. Right? Do what He says to do. So I want to talk tonight about advantages of being in, because we said about having God, I need to back up. We said we want God on our side, but I need you on my side. You need me on your side. We need each other on our side. Scripture makes it clear, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000, right? Two or more agree, God said, I'll do it. He's demonstrating in those scriptures how He's a covenant God. He wants to bring us into unity. Amen. And so many Christians have missed it, just haven't seen it. Because they recognize they want God on their side. They recognize they need to follow what God says, but yet they don't recognize that there's a part of the New Testament, in fact, probably the bigger portion, that deals with how we relate to one another. In fact, if you read the commandments, say the Big Ten in the Old Testament, three of them dealt with how we relate to God. Seven related to how we relate to one another. Read your New Testament. Read all the precepts God lays out. Some of them relate to how we relate to God and how we worship God and we give God glory, right? And obey God. But the vast majority of your New Testament deals with how we relate to one another. Amen? In fact, he says, put on love, the bond of perfection. And so many Christians miss that. They don't recognize that there's a value in being in covenant in the body of Christ. Right now, much of the church is running around like a bunch of lone rangers. Amen? Without silver bullets. I mean, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. How many times did Tonto bail out the Lone Ranger? Amen? When you're not in covenant in the body of Christ, you're missing out on so many advantages God has for you. In fact, you stand in jeopardy of, how can I say this, compromising your salvation. Right? Again, Hebrews 10:25 says, to forsake not the assembling, talking about as the church, of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. In other words, toward the end times, God says there'll be a tendency for people to want to do it themselves and not come into agreement with the body of Christ, not to come into a relationship with the body of Christ. And the next verse says, Pastor Carter will tell you, he's our Greek guru. The next verse is for, if we sin willfully. He says the word for, when you hear the word for, it always connects you to what was just spoken in your New Testament. So when he says to forsake not, for if we sin willfully, he's talking about to forsake the assembling of yourselves together is to sin willfully. And it goes on to say there remaineth no further sacrifice, no other sacrifice for sin. That's a dangerous place to be. And years ago, Pastor Callahan, we had had the vision of revival. We weren't even Grace Ministries yet. God had showed him, he was bringing us great revival, and he'd showed people he was bringing into this framework. And God says, I'm calling this church to be a covenant church and to walk in high levels of covenant. And he came and told us that. And he said, now this would have probably been 1990. He says, and I don't even hardly know what covenant is. But God said he would teach me, and when he teaches me, I'll teach you. And there were a group of us, in fact, I think 18 initially, that gathered together much of the time at my house or at his house. And for a season, it was at our house. And we would sit and we'd worship God for a while, and the Pastor Calvin would get in the Word and teach his covenant. This went on for 2 or 3 years, covenant teaching every Thursday night. And we learned so much, and God showed us so much about the value of it and even the attacks that come because you decide to come into covenant. Did you know that God attacks me for my marriage more than he attacks me for my relationship with you? We're in a covenant, but my marriage is a higher level of covenant. And God, the enemy wants to break those bonds because, you know, there's power in that unity, in those relationships. And so, again, in this teaching, I want to bring out what are the advantages of being in covenant. Because if we don't know the advantages, we won't do it. And by the way, yesterday, let me see, was it yesterday? We drove to Georgetown. Was that yesterday or Tuesday? Tuesday, maybe. Yesterday. We drove to Georgetown. It was about 10 in the morning. And I said, does anybody want a Frank's donut? Now, I'm not eating them right now, but I get joy out of watching other people enjoy them. You follow me? Everybody said, no, I'm full. But I stopped anyway, despite Patty's protesting, nobody wants a donut. And I got my mother a chocolate-covered glazed donut, handed it to her, and it lasted about 30 seconds. She could have pulled that thing through a straw. She sucked it up so quick. And she said, I wish I'd have gotten more than one. Said it was the best donut she'd ever had. Now see, she didn't even want to stop. I'm going somewhere with this. You know there's a teaching and everything, right? She didn't even want to stop until she tasted one. But when she had a bite of the Frank donut, it had no hope of surviving more than a minute at the most. Sucked off all the chocolate off of her fingers. and it was still warm. And now she has got built into her a desire for Frank's Donuts. It will be for life, or as long as the restaurant is there. And no donuts will ever do other than the Frank's. Well, what I'm getting at is that's the same thing with covenant. If you don't know there's advantages, you've not experienced what God will do through covenant, you won't have a desire for it. So my goal tonight is I don't have any Frank's Donuts, but I do want to give you a taste of the benefits of covenant. Hopefully creating new desire that you'll guard it. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Have you ever had, some of you are married, many of you, have you ever had the devil subtly attack your marriage? Whisper stuff, create wrong feelings. I mean, I know the devil's attacked her against me before. I've never happened the other way. But the devil will attack and try to move in and say, well, he doesn't appreciate you, or, you know, she doesn't care for you, or they didn't, you know, move out like that, whatever it would be. Because the devil knows the power of covenant. And of course, the most powerful agreement we have in our daily walk is with our spouse. Amen. The devil hates a husband and wife in agreement speaking the word. So he's also going to attack you and your covenants. There are attacks. I know I'm still in the introduction, but y'all bear with me. There are attacks that you will never know, spiritual attacks you will never experience until you said, I'm going to go to that church and become a member of it and come into covenant. I'm telling you, you can go to a church that's not a covenant declaring, covenant functioning body, and you can go there for 40 years and never have any major attack. But as soon as you say, I'm going to come into agreement spiritually into the bond of covenant, all of a sudden the devil says, I've got to try to shut that down. And of course, we've taught about the attacks of isolation, the attacks of accusation, whatever he can do. Feeling ignored or not appreciated or not a part, he's going to do what he can to try to separate you. And you've got to understand enough how good Frank's Donuts taste to fight traffic to get to one. You've got to know how valuable covenant is to fight the clutter to hold to it. Because I just got to cut through to this before we get into this. There are attacks the enemy will bring against you in covenant that will have you in tears. And you got to say, no, God's called me there. I know he's shown me that. He's sealed it in me. And I refuse to get offended. I refuse to break and run. I refuse to attack. I'm going to walk in love. And when you do that and you go through it, guess what? The whole thing will shatter off of you. How many know that's true? Raise your hand if you know that's true. But you got to battle through. And it can be the most, how can I say, emotion-racking experience of your life to hold to the path and the church God's called you to. Amen? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, go to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant. See the word testament? It's the word covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Here we see God saying, this is the covenant I'm making with you, sealed in my blood. Now, how many like to know that when you got born again and you determined to follow Jesus, you're sealed by the blood of Christ? I mean, as long as you don't rebel, you follow me, go into willful sin, not come to church. Never mind. As long as you don't fall prey to these temptations and deceptions of the enemy, you're sealed by the blood. But the same blood that sealed you in salvation is the same blood that sealed you in covenant with the body of Christ. To be part of the church was never meant to be your choice. To fuse your life to those you've come into covenant with is never meant to be your choice. It's something God wants to lead you into. Now listen, I was not raised in church. I knew nothing about the Bible, knew nothing about church until I was really got saved when I was 30. And Patty and I knew, we knew nothing. She wasn't raised in church. Went there as a baby, I guess. Or they took her as a baby. Yet as soon as I got saved, in here, nobody was teaching me, but in here, I knew certain things God was dealing with me to do. One was tithe. Two was find a church. And Patty and I, we searched for, my goodness, 2 or 3 years trying to find the church we were to be in. We go to church after church trying to find the one. And in here, nope, that's not it. Don't connect it. Don't become a member. Amen. We even went to a church for a year and never joined the membership. But when we found our pastor, we knew that was it. And we came into an agreement with that. What I'm getting at is God led us in that. Knowing nothing about the Bible to speak of, having no teachers in life, yet we knew that was what God wanted us to do. And then we get into the Word later and find that that's part of the covenant. But of course, what's the Holy Spirit going to lead you into? He's going to lead you into the covenant. That's His assignment, is to unveil the covenant and teach it to you. Now, another term here we see is the Old Testament, New Testament. And we do know that word from somewhere in our daily walk, right? We hear the word last will and testament. And really, it has the same implication. The Bible makes it clear that we've been left an inheritance by God, that this New Testament is God's, what He's left to us. And Jesus died to bequeath it to us. Amen. But did you know, if you're not at the reading of the will, you may have inherited $1 billion but never received it because you didn't know about it. And I'm sure there'd be many, many people be glad to keep you ignorant of it if they can keep a hold of the money, right? And so if you want to receive what God has for you, if you want to know what's contained in your inheritance, in your new covenant, your New Testament, you need somebody to read it to you. And of course, that's the primary job of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God's assignment in your life, His role, is to reveal to you your covenant. And everything that the Spirit of God reveals to you is something to do with this covenant. And He will never speak to you outside of this covenant. Because He knows if He can get you to hear the reading of the will given or bequeathed to us by Jesus, we will demonstrate God's goodness to its fullness. Amen? So again, this word covenant is not something to be taken lightly. It's the entire message God wants us to embrace and let it overtake or restructure our lives. How many want to hear about the advantages of being in covenant? Now, there's no doubt we know the advantages of being in a covenant with God, right? He's the healer God. He's the prospering God. He's the saving God. He's the protecting God, my shield and my buckler, right? He gives His angels charge over you to bear you up in all your ways. He's the God of that meets all of your need. But what about the advantages of being in covenant with one another? What are the advantages of belonging to a church in these end times? Now, I question whether we'll make it all the way through here tonight. Number one, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the results of covenant. Let's go to verse number... Did I say chapter 2? Verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, right? They shall be united. Now hold that thought in mind. In fact, you can even hold that spot if you need to. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he goes on. Now, here we see that when God made Adam and Eve, he said they'll come together and the two shall be one flesh. Right? But he also said in Ephesians 5, the two become one flesh. This is a supernatural thing of God. When two people come together in marriage, God does a supernatural move where inside their hearts link together. And he compared it to the relationship with Christ and the church. And the church is to be similarly fused together. We're to become one in Christ. That's why the Bible says we're one body, one flesh, one blood, one spirit, right? And it's something that you have to fight for, something that you have to embrace, but it lets us become one. And what's important about that is then we can fulfill one vision, one assignment. And where one has gifts we need, or you need, you may have gifts they need. And because we're all different, God brings together the people he wants to create a fully functioning, united body that can do all things through Christ. Right? So we're called to be this united body. Now, I know I'm not going to teach it tonight. We'll probably get into it in a few weeks. I teach, if you really want to walk in covenant in the body of Christ, there are four rules of covenant keeping you need to follow. You remember those? We'll say them real quick, but I'm not going to teach on them. You refuse to criticize, condemn, or critique anybody in the body of Christ. Rule number two, you refuse to be offended if somebody else breaks rule number one. Rule number three, you become a servant to everybody around you. You sow your life to be a blessing to those in the body. And number four, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in all things. Amen, which will always align with the Word. And those will keep you safe. I could add a fifth one. Amen. Stay in divine order, which is a part of our covenant, because that protects you. That's where we get in trouble when we think, you know, we don't need pastors to speak into our life, or not to control your life. I don't want to control anybody, but to let you know, hey, there's a pit there you may step into. You need to be careful of that. Amen? And so, the first thing covenant does for us is it bonds us together as the body of Christ. Now, let me explain that again for just a minute. I've been married for 33 years now. And in 33 years, my wife and I have had a disagreement or two. Maybe three. Yeah. We've had a few disagreements. And most days I get up and I think, I'm married to the most beautiful, wonderful woman in the world. I think, how was I so blessed? God has really blessed me. But every once in a while, the enemy will attack and say, she doesn't like you. Or she hates you, or maybe, you know, maybe she, for the moment she does. Hopefully not. But the attacks will come. And in the midst of the attacks, you're thinking, you know, the enemy will say, you don't need that. You'd be better off by yourself or whatever. Y'all quit looking at me like that. I'm just telling you what happens in a marriage. Let's just call it not my marriage, but somebody else's marriage, hypothetically. And what covenant does, if you really understand covenant, you don't listen to those thoughts. You don't entertain those attitudes. You don't allow those emotions to develop in your thinking, in your life. You follow me? You say, no, I'm in a covenant. And my marriage covenant is not based on how I feel. It's based on what I said. Do you follow me? covenant is agreement, whether you agreed to it or not. I mean, you can buy a car on a contract. You follow me? And you may, after 2 weeks after you bought it, you may hate the car. But it's still your car. Now, you can sell it if you want to, give it away, but it's still your car. And whether you like it or not, it still belongs to you. Well, you can't just sell your marriage. You're not allowed to just say, hey, I want a new one. You know, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. You have to stick by that covenant as long as the terms of the covenant are being upheld. And therefore, you determine I'm going to treat my spouse just as if I was head over heels in love with them, whether I feel like that way or not. Because that's what covenant does. Recall your marriage vows. To love, honor, and cherish. Probably something like that, right? And it doesn't say as long as you're rich, as long as everybody feels good, as long as they treat you wonderful. It says sickness and health, right? Richer or poorer, some say that. Whatever. Even when, you know, they wake up and they've got claws and teeth, you know, hey, you're in a covenant. Remember, hypothetical marriage. And you determine to treat them the same whether you feel wonderful or not. But here's the amazing thing about covenant, especially with God in a marriage covenant. If you will actually respond back with love because you've already been made one flesh, God will then do a work between you to eradicate the cause of the strife. Now, see, you could have held your ground and said, well, she just didn't treat me fair. He didn't treat me nice, or he took advantage of me, or, you know, I don't like what he said. And you can say, I have a right. I've been treated wrong. I have a right to break this covenant, and I'm done. And you can leave and marry some other bozo if you want. Your life's probably going to be a mess anyway if you keep just jumping spouse to spouse. You know the song, been married 9 times, maybe it's you. But God's called you to stand in covenant, which is not based on how you feel, but what you said. So even if you don't feel lovey-dovey, you still be a blessing to your spouse. And here's what happens. All of a sudden, the feelings return. All of a sudden, you realize, I was thinking about I might want a different one, and look at what God gave me. And you could kick your own self for thinking such things. Again, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. This is what I've heard. And what you find out is covenant keeps you in position even when you don't feel loving. Now, when I usually teach this, and I don't know how far we'll get tonight. My grandfather had a John Deere tractor. He had several of them, but he had one in particular. It had a big flywheel on it, and it was a 2-cylinder engine. And it ran so slow you could count the combustions, you know, every time it fired. It would go, pum 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 pum. If you really turn it, it would go, pum 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 pum. And it had this huge flywheel. And what the flywheel did is because when those cylinders fire, if the flywheel's setting still, if the engine's setting still, if it fires, the engine doesn't know which way to turn. Because it's pushing a piston down on a crankshaft. That piston pushing down may want to turn either way. So what you do is you get the flywheel spinning, which carries inertia with it. So when the cylinder hits, it automatically is going to keep it turning that same direction. Do you follow me on that? And I always liken that flywheel to covenant. It keeps you going the right direction, even when you feel like something's trying to hit and get you to turn the other way. Now, some of you follow that, maybe others didn't. But always keep and going the direction God sends you with that covenant. And to me, this first one is one of the most valuable things about covenant. It keeps you where you're supposed to be. Now, I don't know how about the rest of you. Connie and Barry talk like how they've been head over heels in love every day of their life and never had a disagreement. I actually know different. But they've had a few disagreements. But you guys have been married, what, 40-something years? 41 years and are still honeymooning, right? But I'm telling you, if not for knowing something about covenant, they wouldn't have made it 41 years. If not knowing something about covenant, your marriage wouldn't have made it as long as it would have. And you need to understand that same covenant that applies to your marriage carries over to the body of Christ. Because there are days you'll come and say, man, Pastor Jack was flat. I think he's lost it. No anointing on him. You know, the Holy Spirit's left this place. Da-da-da-da. Where's the promise of his coming? And you think, I need to find another church. And people have done it. Some have gone church shopping. Some of you may have. May God have mercy on your souls. And but you came back, and when you did, all of a sudden, well, there's the anointing. And you realize, I was just under an attack. And what covenant does in the body of Christ, it keeps you in the church and in the position you're to be in. I've had Christians come in that didn't know covenant, and their positions, it was like playing musical chairs. Well, I think God's called me over here. Well, now he's called me over there. He's called me over there. He's called me to this church, that church. And it's not understanding. God's not confused. He's not confused. He knows where he wants you. We're the ones that can entertain confusion. And when you know covenant, it will keep you in position. Here's another example of what covenant is. Has anybody ever gone, taken their four-wheeler or their Jeep or whatever and gone, you know, mudding or hill climbing or running through the fields or whatever? We didn't need a Jeep. We did it with whatever cars we had way back. You follow me? I could tell you stories. I'm not sure thing still press charges or not, so I probably she wants to hear the stories, yeah. How about Keith going hill climbing? Of course, he was a little bit inebriated. Hill climbing in his Datsun. Up this big hill in a little cracker box Datsun, and he rolled it down the hill. How about this? He came to my house years ago. He bought all these new parts for his truck, put them all on his truck, and then we're over there visiting in a race to get down to the bottom of his property. He crashes through a gate and flies through trees and beats everything all to pieces again just to win this little race. Those are the stories I can tell. Anyway. Covenant. Where was I going with this? Why did I tell the car story anyway? Covenant. Oh, seatbelts. There we go. You've gone back road, you know, whatever. The seatbelt is like a covenant. I mean, you're going up hills and bouncing stuff, and normally you would bounce all over the cab. But the seatbelt keeps you locked in where you can keep control of where you're going. Do you follow me on that? It's what it does in the body of Christ. It keeps you locked into position where you end up where you're supposed to be. Amen? And of course, a covenant person learns to tell their emotions to shut up, learns to cast down thoughts that aren't covenant in content. Because I'm telling you, this sounds like a light message, and when I teach this, people think, oh, that sounds very good. That's what a nice concept, but don't know this is life. This is spiritual life. You know, because we've not been taught it in the past. How many have been in church, you know, much of your life, and you've heard about the cross? Heard the cross all your life. Heard about the blood. Heard about probably being born again. Maybe heard about going to church. But you probably haven't heard much about covenant. And God's really releasing much of this message for the end times to teach us who we're really to be. Because in talking about revival and the revival army of God, it says it's an army that does not run each other through and they won't break rank. Joel chapter 2, right? And I'm telling you, listen. Let me just speak from my experience. Because it's all been hypothetical so far. If not for knowing covenant, I would not be preaching right now. I'd have bailed out somewhere in the past. not for going knowing covenant, I may not be in this ministry. Probably wouldn't be in this ministry right now. Because the attacks have been so horrendous. But when the attack lifts, you realize, that was just an attack. It was just the enemy trying to separate me. And covenant, I'm telling you, if you really have an assignment of God to fulfill, if you feel like God really wants to raise you up in revival, covenant becomes one of the most critical teachings you can embrace to get there. Because without it, you may not make it. It's kind of like if you've been to King's Island or Disney World, have you ever rode any of these rides that you're glad they have restraints? You know, the one I liked at King's Island was the Vortex. I once rode it 6 straight times. They opened up the park for us 2 hours early for IBM Family Day, and they let us just walk on it. And there was no line at all, and just I kept getting on it. In fact, several of them didn't even get off. And when that thing starts going up and down and slinging, you go over the hills. You know, you go over hills like this, pretty high speed. And if you didn't have that restraint, you would just go flying. Kind of like the ride at, you know, Columbus here last week. How horrible. But when I'm going over, when I'm going through those turns and those rides, you know what I do? I hold on to that restraint. It's got some handles right there. I got a hold of that. Well, we call it white knuckling it. You squeeze it so tight, your knuckles turn white. And I've got a hold of it. Not that I'm scared, but I'm hanging on. And if I'm going to fly this ride, this whole restraint system's going with me. And I'm so glad that restraint system is there, because I'm telling you, if you didn't have the restraint system on the Vortex, you would not make it to the end once you started at the beginning. You'd be somewhere splattered along the path. Amen. Not to mention the roller coasters and everything else you're glad there's some kind of restraint with. Covenant is your spiritual restraint system. Without it, you may not make it to the finish line. Do you follow me? And some of you, we've talked, some of you I know your experiences, some of you I know, had you not known covenant, you wouldn't be here today. Probably wouldn't be serving God today, and some of you may not be alive today without knowing this. You still with me? Ephesians chapter 4. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Since we've just barely come out of the introduction. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means the growth of. So here it says God gave a fivefold ministry to develop and perfect the body of Christ. Do you see this? My assignment as a pastor, teacher, and whatever other offices are in operation are to help you develop spiritually. And what I'm bringing you tonight is a key teaching of that. It says, till we all, say all, how many is included in all? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not the unity of just deciding to compromise, but the unity of actually believing something. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here it says God wants to bring us all together as one unto a perfect man. Covenant allows us to grow in Christ. See, when you decide you don't need the church, when you decide you don't need to belong to an assembly of believers, I might be getting ahead of myself to say some of this, but you lose some of the safeties and some of the teaching sources and some of the giftings you need to advance yourself. See, I need it. I need it. I'm telling you, to be where God's taken me and to where I hope I believe He's taken me. I've needed people to speak into my life. I've needed people to correct me. You follow me? I've needed people to encourage me. I've really needed people to encourage me. to say there's obviously a call, or obviously God's gift you in there. Amen. Because you can't do it of yourself. We need each other to grow to our fullness. We need each other's gifts. See, I'm going to say this. Follow what I'm saying and don't think I'm trying to get boastful or anything. But you need what I teach. Do you follow me? You need the prophetic, the Nancy, the message she brings forth. You need my wife's compassion, Robert's compassion. You need Pastor Rebecca's counsel. And we could go through everybody here. We need what we have to grow and develop. A lot of people say, well, I'll just watch, you know, church on TV, or I'll just read some books. I'll catch it on the internet. It's not the same. Do you follow me? Now, we have through this church, we have available what we call virtual church. If there's not a church in your area that you can go to that's, you know, going to help advance you, you can join our church on the internet. And we believe it's the next best thing to being part of a body you can go to. Because you enter under a covering, you receive our teachings, and all the other benefits covenant offers for the most part. Amen? But you still need to be submitted to a church to come under the influence of some of these blessings, which, I got to be careful I don't get ahead of myself. So covenant lets us grow. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 1. It's all good. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. What's guile mean? Deception. Sneakiness. Deception. Trying to fool people. And hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another. And envies. And all evil speakings. Now, let me ask you a question. How much of this affects God? Do you think God loses any sleep because we do this? Do you think He's, you know, highly upset? That's probably not the right term. This isn't directed toward God. This is directed toward one another. I'm not envious toward God. That was Satan's role. Right? I'm not speaking evil of God. We speak evil of one another. These all have to do with our covenant with one another. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word grows us, right? Develops us. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious or good, to whom coming, talking about unto God, as a living stone, says we're coming to God as a living stone. Glory to God. Disallowed of men. Men aren't going to understand you. They're not going to embrace you. Look at the meltdown many people are having because, you know, spiritual leaders are praying for the president. You're not accepting that. Disallowed indeed a man, but chosen of God and precious. You are precious to God. Thank you, Jesus. Ye also, as lively stones, that would be stones that are alive, right? Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore does it contain in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, here it says in verse 5, we are lively stones being built up a spiritual house. Right? And God wants to inhabit that spiritual house. Now, I've always liked rock houses. If I had my druthers for any house exterior construction I could have, I would choose rock. because I just like the look of stone. I mean, this stone house down on Main Street, I just love that house every time I go by it. I have to look at it. I always like stone houses. But I've learned something. You can't have one rock and it be a stone house. What they do when they build a stone house, now this is kind of complex, but follow me. They put down these stones in the form of the exterior of the building they want, and then they put on top of those stones another row of stones. Did you follow that? I know that was deep. Slow down, right? Then they put another row of stones on top of those. Now, we're not going to talk about the mortar of love tonight. But we find out to build a building or a temple out of stone takes many tiers of stones. And once the tiers are in place of all the stones and they take the right, you know, shape, you can put a roof on it. And then you have, or let's just call it a covering, then you have something you can inhabit. But nobody can inhabit a single stone. You follow me? Someday I hope to take you to my rock house and say, here's my house. Come inside. But I can never just take one stone and say, here's my stone, come on in. Now, I've known some stone people probably thought they could do that, but you follow me? I mean, one stone is not a house. And God said He wants to inhabit this spiritual house. So if somebody is not in covenant with the church, they're not being built up. For one, they can never go above one tier. You follow me? If you just got one rock, it's always going to be on the foundation level, the base level, or at the lowest level. But you just can't have one rock and call it a house. You might have one rock in your house, but you can't inhabit one rock. Neither can somebody that's not a part of the church be brought up or grown up into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ that God can fully inhabit. And covenant locks us into a position that God can build us. Now again, it's obvious this is as far as we're going to go tonight with this point here. But a problem is we are lively stones, right? And you know what the problem with lively stones is? It seems like every day they change form. They change shape. I mean, one day somebody comes to church and they seem so perfect. Everything's just so fine. I've had them come in and, oh, we're so glad to be here. And you think, great, we can put you in this spot right here. You know, would you be willing to do this job or this spot or this assignment? Oh, yes, I fit perfectly into that. And you slide them right in. And a week later, they come, instead of being nicely formed, they're coming out. I can't do that job anymore. It's a lively stone. They change shape. You know, the Bible says we're living sacrifices. And Pastor Callan for years has always said, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, right? It keeps crawling off of the altar. Can you imagine Isaac there like, Dad, you have the wood for the fire. Why did you tie my hands like this and my feet? I really think I'd have got a clue somewhere along the line there. Anyway, but Isaac understood covenant. Anyway. We as lively stones tend to have days we don't feel as conformable as other days. Has anybody other than my wife ever had a grumpy day? Because she never does. Yeah, I wake up on the wrong side of the bed. People are pointing at each other all through here, I'm telling you what. And they're all married. What happened when you wake up in a bad mood or grumpy or irritable or whatever, your sugar level shifted or you haven't eaten or, you know, I used to know when my wife would start to turn, just a little bit, you know, just started getting edge. I said, get her food, preferably chocolate, and this will put all this to sleep. Amen. We have these days we don't feel as conformable. But you know what? If you know covenant, you act the same and you can still slide right into that position. Well, you felt like doing it or not, lock me in there. Why? Because you recognize it's not about how you feel. You recognize some days you feel different than others. You're a lively stone. But covenant keeps you functioning the same. So when he said, lay aside all malice and guile, evil speakings, right? Envy. He's saying, act the same whether you feel like it or not. Because it's not about you. It's about God who wants to inhabit this temple. And really, a covenant person gains the understanding, the revelation, this is not just about me. For us, this is about the glory. And I'm willing to do whatever I need to do that God assigns me to step into that glory. It's not always what I want to do, but it's what I need to do. And covenant people will turn more to what they need to do than what they feel like doing. But here's the good news. If you do what you need to do, before you're finished, you'll feel like it. And when you do what God's assigned you to do, there's your fulfillment. Amen? I've mentioned this before. I'm not real big on vacations as far as laying around. I've got to be doing something. Because I know I've got limited time on earth and only so many minutes to get something accomplished. So I don't like to just lay on the beach. I want to accomplish something with my time. Or lay around at the house. I want to accomplish something. And a covenant person recognizes every moment of their day is given by God to fulfill covenant and move toward manifesting that glory. Amen? So it's not about us. Did you get anything out of that tonight? Thank you, Jesus. We have 11 more points as of right now we need to make on this. We may be a few weeks. But I just want to make it clear from the outset. Covenant will save your life spiritually. In fact, one of the major sins Paul talks about is covenant breaking. You can't afford to go there. Why does God hate adultery so much? Covenant breaking. Why does he hate divorce? Covenant breaking. Now let me make this clear. If your spouse has been, you know, operating outside of covenant, you're released from that covenant. We're not going into details or descriptions tonight. You're released from that. But if you decide, hey, I've had a bad day and I don't want them anymore, and you leave, you're a covenant breaker. Amen? Not a good place to be. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you just to build within us covenant understanding. Open us up our understanding to really comprehend and fully see what you're saying in this, and we embrace it. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug someone next to the love of God.